We're starting a new series next week that we were supposed to start it today, but I kind of bumped it back a week because I've been thinking so much about this passage. We just finished a whole little sermon series, a six-week sermon series that we called Crafted by God. And at the end of Matthew 28, we looked at this two different times throughout this series. And Matthew 28 is where we're going to be this morning. But the last little part of Matthew 28, the last three verses say this. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." We've talked about that passage twice now over the last 6 weeks, and we're going to talk about it again today because I just can't leave it right there. I just can't leave it right there at that spot, and I'll tell you why here in a minute, why we can't just leave that verse as we've kind of looked like it. But I love the fact, I've been thinking about Southside Appreciation Month. I've been thinking about how many people it takes, that how many lives you guys touch, and how many of you touch my lives every single week. My lives, my life. Let me give my singular here. You guys mean the world to me. And I know that this church means the world to a whole bunch of you. And it takes a whole bunch of people to make this work. And I've been thinking about this lately. I've been thinking a lot about this passage. Jesus standing up on the hill. He's about to ascend up into heaven. He's got his 11 disciples around him. And in all honesty, we have come out of that hillside meeting right there. The fact that we are here today happens because of the words that we just read that Jesus said. And I've been thinking a lot about that. What does it take to build a religion? What does it take to build Christianity? It doesn't seem very likely that 11 guys could have created something so big that we're here today. Frankly, I find that a little funny to think that there are these 11 guys and we are here today because of those 11 guys. But I want us to see something with this passage. This passage that we hear time and time and time again, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them, doing all this kind of stuff. But I think we lose some of the context if we just start it right there, because that's not where our story starts. This whole thing is going to start off in verse 16, okay? And I want you to see what happens here in verse 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. All right? That's where it starts, right? The 11 disciples go where? To Galilee, to the mountain where, who told them to go there? Keep all that in mind. So Jesus has met with these 11 guys. He has told them, okay, I'm going to be leaving. I need you to go to this one specific mountainside, this one specific hillside in Galilee. And they go there, and you find a very surprising fact. There's something that just I find extremely surprising. I want to go back to verse 16. I want us to look at this surprising fact. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but, isn't that a powerful word, but? These 11 guys that have been meeting with Jesus after his resurrection, they meet with Jesus, and Jesus goes, "I need you to meet this hillside in Galilee, I'm going to meet you there." And they go there, and they see Jesus, and they worship, but, what's that but? Some of them doubted. Does that change the context of go and make disciples of all nations? Does that change the way we kind of view that? I picture this here for a minute, that he's risen from the dead, and now he's meeting his disciples at this mountain. And it's almost funny if you kind of think about it. These 11 guys were Jesus' closest friends. These 11 guys had been traveling with him for the last couple of years, two or three years. They were there in the good times. They were there in the bad times. And Jesus is about to leave them. You know, and it's kind of like if you were to ask Jesus, okay, what's your plan to reach the world? And you know what his response would be? Well, I got 11 guys. Okay. But you know, Jesus, I said, weren't there more than that? And Jesus goes, well, yeah, there were more than that, but there were even more disciples. But what happened to one of those disciples? What happened to that 12th? And Jesus goes, oh, he betrayed me. You know, I mean, it's almost this comical look here. We do know from the book of Acts that there's about 120 followers of Christ, about 120 followers of Jesus by this point, about 120 that have stayed committed and true, and we are here because of those 120. But these 11 are standing up there on the hillside, and these 11 men, God is going to change the world with. That just seems crazy to me. Am I the only one? these 11 people to change the world. And in truth, it doesn't exactly seem real hopeful. And then when you actually look at verse 17, it becomes even seems even more kind of crazy. Because why? Some of them have doubted. You don't hear a whole lot of verses on this, right? Some of you have heard the Great Commission. You've heard that. Go and teach the nations. Go out and make disciples. Go and baptize. We hear that time and time and time again. But we don't hear much about the previous verse that says some of them have doubted. They are meeting with the risen Messiah, and some of them are doubting that he's really risen. You kind of catch that? Isn't that amazing, and isn't that surprising? That these 11 guys that Jesus is talking to on this mountain, this entire movement, this entire lives are going to be changed. And it starts right here with these 11 guys, and some of them aren't even totally 100% on board with the whole thing. Some of them are kind of going, okay, but... Some of them are kind of going, well, I don't know. And I think that they're not actually sure it's really him, you know? They're not really sure he really rose from the dead. They're thinking, is this for real? Is this just a vision? Is this just a ghost? What is this? You know, me, I have a background in apologetics, which means that I love to talk about why it's rational to believe in Jesus. I love to talk about reasons why. You know, I almost want to go back in time if I was a time traveler, you know, take back a book called, you know, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, you know, show up to these 11 guys and go, hey guys, look, I've got this book right here. I have it translated in Aramaic so you can read it. You know, here, this will give you all, you don't have to doubt anymore because you can see this. You can see all the facts. You can understand this is for real. He's not just a ghost. He's not just something. I mean, you need to, he's for real. He's there. You don't need to doubt. I think I'm probably not the only one that wish you could go back and tell those guys, there's no reason to doubt. How many of you would be honest enough to go, I wish I could just go give them a hug and say, it's going to be okay. It's for real, right? That's what we want to do. We want to go and we want to go address their doubts, don't we? We want to go to these 11 that some of them are doubting. We want to go, hey, it's okay. You don't have to doubt. We want to go to them and we have to say, oh, it's okay. You don't have to worry about it. Here's the proof that Jesus was who he said he was. Here's the proof that he rose from the dead. I mean, I almost want to tell them, you know, in a couple of thousand years, there's going to be a guy named Josh McDowell that's going to write about this. Or there's a guy named C.S. Lewis, and he's going to write a lot about how God really exists. And just read their writings. Everything will be good, right? You know, we kind of think that way. We want to deal with those doubts. We want them to know, there's no reason for you to doubt. But what's fascinating here is that Jesus seems to ignore the entire issue. Look at how Jesus deals with their doubt. I want to keep reading here. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Jesus came near them and said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And then you end up with this impossible task, this impossible thing that Jesus puts on them. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded. It's this kind of a impossible task here. Do you kind of get this here from it? You see how Jesus deals with their doubts? What did he tell them to do? Go. Go. Do doubts stop you from being effective to the gospel? I would say no. I would say doubts don't stop you from being effective from sharing the gospel. Because these 11, some of these 11 were doubting. Some of these 11 were doubting and they were struggling and they were going, I don't know if I should have these doubts at all. And Jesus goes, go. Jesus tells them, go. Just do it. Go in the midst of your doubts. Go in the midst of everything that you've got going on. Go. Jesus doesn't give them a hug and go, you know, hey, everything's going to be all right. He says, you go and you make disciples, and you tell people, even if you're doubting. You kind of catch that picture? It's the same thing that happens to Elijah all the way back in 1 Kings, you know, chapter 17, 18, 19. Elijah's just have this big victory, and I mean, God did this amazing thing, and Elijah thinks he's the only one, and he's struggling with that, and for 40 days, he's been on the run, and he's struggling, and he goes, God, I wish you would just kill me and be done with it. I am the only one standing for you. And when God finally addresses Elijah after 40 days, you know what Elijah tells him to do? Go. He says, I have three things I want you to do. Go. Because that's the right way that God wants us to deal with our doubts, to deal with our struggles, is just go, even if you have doubts, you go. This is the impossible task, is that we are, God told them to go and make disciples of all nations, 11 men, and some of them aren't totally sure about this whole thing. Kind of catch the picture that's going on here? Now, I think it's important to realize that this seems like an impossible task, but do you know why it's not impossible? Because we skipped a verse here. I want to put that verse up there. We skipped verse 14 here, or verse 17. I mean, verse 17, Jesus came near. Actually, that says it's verse 18. It's actually verse 17 here. Or no, this is verse 18. I'm sorry. I have it right. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We skipped that verse. All right, we talked about how they have doubts. We talked about how Jesus told them to go, but before he tells them to go, he makes this point. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You guys just sang your hearts out a few minutes ago to a song called Overcome. You know what the words of that song are? You know what that song's about? This conversation right here. Krista, can we put those words up on the screen? Let's go with verse 1 and let's start looking at this here for a minute. Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. Who are they talking about? Jesus. Let's keep going here. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. Now, all authority, every victory is yours. Where do they get that from? Matthew 28, verse 18. Because that's exactly what Jesus says. All authority, every victory is yours. Jesus, or Savior, sorry, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all your praise, for you overcame. Now you get to the second verse of that. Let's go on to the second verse here. I want you to see something. Power in hand, speaking the Father's plan. You know what the Father's plan is? Go and make disciples of all nations. Sending them out, lighting this broken land. Let's go ahead, Kristen. All authority, every victory is yours. You sang your hearts out to this song that's about the same conversation we're witnessing right here. And we hear that song, and that's an encouraging song for us. But what I find fascinating is that this impossible task of going out and making all disciples of all nations is possible because Jesus has all authority. Because Jesus is there, and the authority is a lot bigger than any fears, than any doubts we have. Thank you for letting me jump around here a little bit, Kristen. I appreciate it. But in this world that worships money and power, it seems like those are the things that matter most. And I want to think about how would the first disciples fare as they spread out from Jerusalem. You know, some of them went south. Some of them actually went all the way to Egypt. They saw the pyramids. They saw the Sphinx rising from the sands there. Alexandria, you've heard about the Library of Alexandria, the place that had supposedly the greatest library in the ancient world. How would these 11 guys that were fishermen and different people like that fare against the smart, learned people in Alexandria? Some of them went north, and they went to Antioch was another spot that was considered a seat of learning, another spot with all kinds of smart people. Eventually, you see a guy named Paul who's going to arrive in Athens, Athens was kind of seen as this cultural seat of the world. There were the entire world, it seems like, had been in Athens at some point. I mean, there are monuments to gods kind of everywhere. This is where, like, Socrates and Aristotle are. There's all these statues of people. And underneath the Acropolis, this big, mighty thing sitting up on a hill, and Paul gets to stand there, and he proclaims the good news of Jesus, and he calls people to repentance there. And he tells people, there is the truth here, that Jesus rose from the grave. They go from doubting to spreading the news to the entire world here. Eventually, we know that some of the early Christians, and they went all the way to Rome. You have the Colosseum there. You have all these amazing things. You know, some of them actually go to India. They go to China. That Christians have gone all over the world. And here's the thing that I want you to get for a minute. How could this message survive 11 guys who even are in the midst of doubts? You know why that task wasn't impossible? Because all authority was given to Jesus, and Jesus sent us out in his authority. I'm not going to re-preach what I talked about last week, but I want you to understand that Christianity and this message is going to survive all the assaults against it because all the power in heaven and on earth has been given to it. And when the disciples entered Alexandria, they didn't have to fear because there's no power in Alexandria that was greater than the power that was within them. They didn't have to worry when they went to Rome because while some of those emperors were pretty powerful people, their power pales in comparison to the Lord God Almighty, to Jesus Christ who rose from the grave. You think about some of the rich and powerful people of our world today. Putin, Trump, Warren Buffett, you know, Angela Merkel. I mean, we could go on. We could talk about all that. Does any of their power really truly compare to the power of Jesus? Jesus sends them on this impossible task. And he says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Why? Because this task isn't impossible when Jesus says to do it. And Jesus gives this great commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And we make a huge mistake if we look at those words outside of the context here, because Jesus isn't truly saying, okay, guys, you 11 guys, it's up to you. You know what Jesus is really saying? Is he's saying, you're not equal to this task, but I am. You can't do it. It's an impossible task. You really can't do it, but I can, which I think is why Jesus adds this promise, this important, this amazing promise that he ends this entire thing with. He said this, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. In the midst of their doubts, in the midst of being given an impossible task, Jesus reminds them, hey, I'll be with you. Every single day to the end of the age, I'm going to be with you. Every single place, every single time, every single minute. It's like Jesus is saying, don't worry, I'm going to be with you. I really think if you look at the entire passage here, you look at this entire thing, verses 16 through 20 here, it almost needs to read that Jesus goes, I have all the power, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Now go and make disciples. That's the picture here. Jesus, with all the authority and all the power, says, I will be with you. Now go and do the thing that you're scared of. Go and do the thing that you're afraid of. We tend to focus on number three, that third thing, right? Go and make disciples. But we lose sight of the other two things. That Jesus says, I have all the authority, all the power, and I'm going to be with you. And in light of this, if we could go back in time and talk to those 11 disciples, those guys standing on the mountain, instead of tell them, hey, it's going to be okay, don't worry about your doubts, just go. I almost wish you could go back and tell them, you know, go. All of you, except for one of you, you're going to die. You're going to die for the sake of Jesus. But he's going to be with you every single step of the way. And when you die, he's still not going to leave you, not even for a millisecond. He will be with you there forever, no matter what. And I almost wish we could go back in time and tell those guys that, remind those guys of that. And the truth is that I think we are sometimes kind of like them a little bit, right? Have you hear the words, you know, evangelism, and you instantly break out in cold sweat a little bit, right? You hear the word, you need to tell someone about Jesus this week, and we go, you know what we start doing? We start coming up with reasons why we can't do it, you know? The very first thing that probably popped in all of your heads is you went, well, what if they ask a question I don't know how to answer? They're going to do that. It's going to happen. So I'll go, well, what if they get angry with me? Well, that's going to happen sooner or later, too. That's going to happen as well. But what if I forget what I'm supposed to say? It's going to happen to every single one of us at some point. It's going to happen there. Well, what if I decide to just go knock on a door and I find out that it's the law firm, the partner of my law firm, you know? It's my boss. It's someone that I work with. Should I tell them about Jesus? Yeah. It's going to be a little bit awkward, but yeah, you need to do that here. What if I'm called narrow-minded, or what if I'm called judgmental? What if I'm told that there can only be one way to heaven, but God will let everybody in? You're just being narrow-minded. Some of you have already faced that. Some of you will face it again. It's going to happen. What if I'm just too afraid to go say something? Well, that's the point of this entire sermon. I mean, it very much is. These guys that have doubts, that have fears, are standing up there, and Jesus reminds them, hey, I'm the one with all the authority, all the power. I'm going to be with you. The task isn't yours. The task is us together doing this. That's what evangelism is. That's what telling people about Jesus is. It's something that God has called every single one of us to do. But God didn't say, now go do it. He said, I'm going to be with you. And I'm the one with all the authority and all the power. When we talk about going to a place like Honduras in a few months, and we talk about, okay, we're going to go and we're going to tell these people about Jesus. First of all, we've been called to go there, which means that Southside, when we talk about how Southside is called to go there, if you're part of us, you've been called to go there. Maybe not physically, but you've been called to minister there. What does that look like? Does that mean you go physically? Maybe. And that thought terrifies some of you guys. Because all of a sudden, if you're like me, you come up with all these questions. Okay, but what if my schedule's looking like this? And what if I can't get off at work? And what if I can't find the money to pay for this? And what if this? And what if this? And what if this? And you know what I'm talking out of? My fears and my doubts. I'm not focused on Jesus saying, go, and I'll go with you, and I've got all the power and authority, and we're going to do this together. That's the emphasis that's going on here. And it's really easy for us to focus on those fears and those doubts that we have because, frankly, this world can be a little bit scary. One of the very, let me rephrase that. I took mission trips when I was in high school in Mexico, and I had been on mission trips there. But the first truly overseas trip that I took was to Kenya. And I'm standing in Africa, and I have this translator that we're walking around, and we're telling people about Jesus, and I will never forget this guy. There's somebody walking, and I said, let's go talk to this guy. He goes, no, 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 we can't talk to that guy. So why can't you talk to that guy? He goes, he's a Muslim, he's a follower of Islam, and I'm scared of him. We can't talk to him. And I went, we need to talk to him. You know, and we talked to the translator. But what's funny is on the very first time I'm overseas, I get to experience that firsthand of someone who's going, you know, there's somebody from a religion that I'm scared of. I don't know how to say it. I don't know how to talk to him. And what happens is we deal with all those things and all those doubts, all those fears become so much bigger. And all those doubts and fears cause us to kind of freeze up a little bit and we're too scared to go out. You know what needs to happen in those times when you're scared, when you're full of doubts and you're going, God, do you really want me to do this? You remember two things. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, and I will be with you. With those two things, you don't need anything else. The disciples, those 11 guys standing up there on the mountain, are a little apprehensive, a little bit scared. Some of them flat out had doubts. Jesus reminds them, I've got all the power, all the authority, and I'm going to be with you. You know why we're here today? Because there is no way that plan can fail. There is no way that that plan can fail. When Jesus says, I've got all the power and the authority, and I'm going to be with you, now go, that cannot fail. Do you catch that picture? Jesus is more powerful than anything we're going to run into. And he's not going to leave us on our own out there. He's going to be there with us. The truth is, not everyone's going to love us. That's okay, we still can't fail. And everyone's going to believe us, and that's okay because we still can't fail. Because we've just been called to go. And remember that Jesus is the one with all the authority, and he's going to be right there with us. Which means what do? We go. Who do you need to go to this week? Who do you need to share the gospel to? And as soon as I asked that question, I instantly got scared myself. And I'm sure some of you did as well. Remember, Jesus has all the authority and all the power. He's going to be with you. So I say go. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that the plan hasn't changed, that 2,000 years ago you said you would be with us every step of the way. And it's worked because you've been there every step of the way. Father, we are so grateful for you. We're so grateful how you love us. And you're with us every step of the way. Help us to realize that we have all your power, all your authority, because you are with us. Help us to walk in that and live in that. We pray that you'll send someone into every one of our lives this week who needs to hear about the gospel. And when that opportunity arises, give us the courage to stand up, to be strong, and to tell someone, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. He loves you so much. Help us to go this week. Use us for your kingdom. For it's your name we pray. Amen.